And do take your seats. I remember it was about 5.5 years ago now, David Silver, I think you're over there at the back there, David came to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, I know we're looking for a worship pastor. I think I may know someone." And he sent me a link to that song. So, Kat, you may have been, she's just gone somewhere, she was sitting there. It may have been a step of faith then for them to leave the east side and come west, but after hearing that song, I'm just thankful that they did, aren't you? One of the blessings of being led by Nate, and I've said this over and over again, is that who he was off the stage is who he was on it. He was firstly a lead worshiper, not a worship leader, and it's just been a real blessing to be led by him. And we're going to just, at the end, just send him off into what God has called him to do. So I'm going to pray, and then Joel's just waiting to give me the table there, and then I'll let you do it, and then we can carry on with the sermon. Father, we just bless you for the encouragement that we received to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's not simply the author of our faith. He's the author of faith. He is the one who makes it possible to put aside our emotions, what we may feel, and actually act out on and step out in faith and trust in you. Whatever that means for us, whatever we brought in here today, Father, we pray that we would just respond in faith and do what you've called us to do. And Father, as we open up your word, won't you just help us to see what it is that you have for us in Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. Well, welcome again to Essential. Glad that you are here. We're continuing our series through Proverbs that we have called Good Vibes Only. So the idea is that God wants us to live a Proverbs, an action-filled life, a life filled with faithful deeds. And when we do that, God's good vibes, his blessing, always follows obedience. And today we're in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11, if you have a Bible, do turn there. And the title of today's message is called The Refreshing Soul. One of the things I love about Nate, he's a refreshing soul. You spend any time with him, you are refreshed. And so I just want to maybe give us some insight into this passage that would be helpful for us and challenging to us all. So Proverbs chapter 11, reading from verse 24 through verse 28, this is what we read. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. Whoever seeks good finds favor, but evil comes to the one who searches for it. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. All too often when we read Proverbs, we just read a verse and the verse makes sense on its own. But in Proverbs 11, Solomon has kind of grouped together a number of verses around the idea of generosity, of giving. Notice the agricultural kind of metaphors that are used here. Now, what I want to do is I want to focus on verse 25. It begins by saying a generous person. Now, a generous person here is literally a soul of blessing. That's what a generous person is. It's a blessed and a blessing soul. And then we read, this blessed soul will prosper. Literally, from the Hebrew, that is, will be made fat. The blessed soul will be made fat. How many of you feel blessed this morning? You put your pants on and you had to go a little notch the wrong way. Next time that happens, your family member gets on you, just said, the blessed soul will be made fat. Leave it there. The idea of tying being blessed to fat actually traces back to the time that in the Hebrew culture in its earliest days, there were often shortages of food. And so in that kind of agricultural society, if you had a lot of food, you basically were heavier than other people. And as time went on, they kind of coupled the ideas together and basically said, well, that person is clearly prosperous because they're overweight. A soul of blessing will be made fat. Let me ask you, how many of you want to be blessed this morning? Not many of you, by the sound of it. Are you not aware of the blessings of fatness? Research shows this. Did you know if you are fat, you recover from injury more quickly than if you are slim? Did you know that if you are fat, you are less likely to suffer from serious illnesses like dementia? Did you know that if you are fat, you also recover from injury far more quickly? And come on, don't we all know in the frozen tundra of the north how amazing it is when you're fat and you look at all of the slim people kind of chattering their teeth through winter and you say, thank you, Lord, for an extra layer of protection. The blessed soul will be made fat. Now, thank God, right? Are you with me? Thank God that in Proverbs, there's usually a second line. So if the first line doesn't work for us, maybe the second one will. Because I don't think anybody's going to go out of here. Well, some of you may order an extra dessert at lunchtime if you go to that restaurant, but I don't think many of us want to be fat, even though we probably do want to be blessed. So the great thing with Proverbs here, when you look at it, is a generous person will prosper. There's another part of this, right? Whoever refreshes another will be refreshed. Well, maybe if fatness doesn't work for you, maybe refreshing will. Whoever refreshes others will be watered. That's what that word means, refreshed. The other Hebrew word here, whoever refreshes, is actually a different Hebrew word to the one for watered. The Hebrew here for whoever refreshes is actually whoever drenches. Whoever drenches another person will be watered. Whoever drenches another person will be like that fountain that continually flows with water, pours out water, and somehow it never runs out of water because the water runs back to the source. Whoever drenches another person will find their life continually watered. If fatness doesn't work for you, maybe this one does. Whoever drenches another person will be watered. Now, when I was thinking about this and thinking about generosity and looking through all of the texts here, in my mind, I pictured two realities. One of them was a warning and one of them was an encouragement. Whoever drenches another person will be blessed. Remember, Proverbs is based on principles. These principles are typically true, but what we recognize when we read Proverbs' teaching on generosity is that often there's a warning. Listen, if you're going to be generous for the right reasons, be generous with the right motives, because motives matter. How we do something and why we do something in the Bible matters as much as what we are doing. So with this word drenches, there's also a warning. Do it the right way. Whoever drenches, you see, there's a wrong way to be generous. And some of us may well be tempted to be generous in our life, even after this message, but for the wrong reasons. One of the people groups that really need to be careful with a warning like this or with a verse like this are what we call the overgivers. The overgivers. The overgiver is someone who relies on their generosity in order to be seen in a positive light. There are people who feel that they don't have anything to offer but their generosity. So overgivers fit this profile of people who feel they need to be generous in order to be liked, or they need to be generous in order to remain in control. The overgiver. I remember being in a meeting once with a person who was a very generous person. They asked for a meeting with me, and in the office, they told me that if I didn't do this, $150,000 would not come through the church. It was not essential. I got up, walked to the door, and I said, close it on your way out. An overgiver. Someone who needs to give in order, fill in the blank. See, when a person is an overgiver, their giving, their generosity doesn't land well. They drench, but in the wrong kind of way. Spencer. Where's Spencer? There he is. This is Spencer, our high school pastor. Spencer, we would really like to refresh your soul this morning. So, yeah, exactly. So come this way with me. I'd really like you to just join me over here. We know that student ministry in summers, they're really hard. And fortunately for Nick, he's got middle school on Sunday mornings, and you don't have high school till Sunday night. So he's the kind of guilty one. Hey, man, we just want to bless you. Just take your seat here. We want to refresh your soul. We know that ministry is tough. So you can see I'm going to join them here and put my feet up at work. That's pretty good. But, yeah, kick them back. Kick them off. Really like to refresh your soul. Whoever drenches another will be watered. So we'd like to refresh you. We would really like to refresh you. So we just want you to kick back, to kind of relax here. Okay. Good. That's pretty good, man. So just take your time there. You know, look at that, and then I'm just going to go away. I'm going to keep going. It's the second service. I don't need this anymore.
Am I still have a job?
Yeah, you do. Your job's safe right now, because if I do anything else, I'm going to be up before any kind of board. Can we thank this guy just for a second? I did tell him I was going to do that before I did it, right? Tell me, what? He knew this was coming. Hopefully you didn't. He was drenched, right? There was an awful lot of water there, but did that feel right? It felt wrong. See, one idea when it comes to generosity is that the motives matter. Whoever refreshes another person will be refreshed. Okay, God, your word tells me that I need to be generous with what I have, so I'm just going to give, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to give. But why? You're drenching someone, but the motives are wrong. But more than that, if any of you have ever been in a relationship with someone who needs to give in order to have a say in your life, to be able to dictate what you do, that's how it feels like, doesn't it? There's generosity there, but I tell you what, you want no part of this if it means fill in the blank. See, Proverbs' teaching on generosity teaches us over and over again that the motives matter. Yes, we need to be open-handed, not closed-fisted. We need to be open-handed, but why we're open-handed is really, really important. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Whoever drenches, but God wants us to know, hey, there's a right way to refresh and there's a wrong way to refresh. So if that's the wrong way there, what's the right way? What does this word mean, drench? How is it supposed to be viewed? Well, we get insight into this in Psalm 6. Psalm 6, verse 6, it's a negative use of the word, but it's a powerful one. Have a look at this. I am worn out from my groaning. So this isn't a person who's going through a really successful season of life. This is a person who is really struggling. It's a season of suffering. Okay, now look at how they express this. All night long, I flood my bed. That's shacha in Hebrew. It's basically my bed swims. How does it swim? It swims and flows with all of my weeping. And I drench my couch with tears. The same Hebrew word as refreshing, whoever refreshes. You get the word picture here, right? The psalmist is actually saying, listen, I am going through such a season of struggle that when I weep, my bed literally lifts from its place and is just taken away on a torrent that I cannot control. But we kind of get the idea of the word here. Now, if you look at the word picture, maybe this would help. That's the wrong way of doing it. This is the idea here. It's that whoever refreshes, whoever drenches. Now, these ducks may drown in here, but they can right themselves, okay? Do you see what's happened here? Can you see what's happened? They've been lifted. They were down here. They were at rock bottom. And they've been drenched. And that drenching has actually lifted them from the pit and the suffering that they were in. And it's brought them to a new level. Whoever drenches another person, whoever acts in such a way for the right reasons, and that action results in these people being lifted up out of the pit that they were in and carried away to where God wants them to be, that type of person is the type of person that God refreshes, that God waters. It's amazing what's in one word, isn't it? Whoever refreshes a person, whoever lifts them, ultimately will be refreshed. It kind of leads me to this thought. Have you ever experienced a person doing that for you? What did that feel like? I tell you, it didn't feel like that, did it? Didn't feel like that. There have been many blessings of following the call of Jesus. Why? Because blessing always follows obedience. However difficult pastoral transitions are, the reality is that there is nothing like releasing someone into the call of Jesus, because blessing follows obedience. And that obedience is as much us letting go as it is a pastor going. There are many blessings that result from obedience, but there are costs and consequences too. When Vipka and I realized many, many years ago that God was calling us into ministry, we started to piece together what that call would look like. And we put down the scriptures that God had given to Vipka with the scriptures that God had given to me. And one of the realities of my call from Ezekiel chapters 1-3 was that God was going to call me from where I was overseas, and I would be ministering in a different country in my same mother tongue. I know you may think that I speak funny, but at least it's the same language. So we pieced all of this together and realized that one of the consequences, and it was a consequence, of our call would be that we would never be around family. Now, some of you may have a type of family that you think, thank God, I'm nowhere near my family. But that was not our reality. And so everywhere Vipka and I have gone, we've never been close to family. That's hard. It's especially hard when ministry is busy, and then when family, we've got kids, when family life gets really busy. It was especially difficult when our kids would bring home that dreaded bring grandma to school letter. It's amazing, whether we were in London, whether we were in northern Germany, whether we were in Tampa or whether we were in Holland, Michigan, every school seems to think that every little kid has a grandma that they can bring to school. But we didn't. But I thank God for Ingo Nutterspielmann. I thank God for Beth and Sid Lanoue. I thank God for Larry and Beth Erlinson. Because of those people, recognizing that this was one particular cost for following Jesus in my family, they stepped in to be surrogate grandparents for our kids. They didn't do it to kind of get to know the pastor, to kind of know all the juicy details about what the pastor's life is like. They just did it to bless our soul. And so whenever those letters came home, my kids never once had to wonder who was going to go to school with them. There's always someone by our side. They were refreshing souls. A couple of years ago, Beth from Tampa, she died. And then last year, Sid died unexpectedly and suddenly. When Sid passed, much was written about the legacy of Lieutenant General Alcide Moody Lanoue. With degrees from both Harvard and Yale, Sid was lauded for his work as the Surgeon General of the American Army. It was under his leadership, as the military was shifting from that heavy artillery to that rapid response, that Sid was responsible for transitioning the way that medics on the field and the army itself would ultimately respond to wounded soldiers. And so when Sid died, much was written about the legacy of Lieutenant General Alcide Moody Lanoue. In fact, a number of years ago, I think it was about 2013, as all the vets crisis started to go on, Sid got a call from Washington asking if he would be willing to come out of retirement and sort out that mess, because that's the kind of legacy that Sid had. When Sid died, Washington spoke. I remember sitting alongside Sid in a hospital waiting room in North Carolina. Beth had heart issues, and there was an emergency procedure that she needed, and so he was flown, Beth was flown. She was also high rank in the military, flown to a military hospital there, and once we heard about this, I jumped on a plane just to be there with Sid and Beth. That's what you do for family. And I remember being in the waiting room, and the doctor came out, and he said, Would you come in? And so I sat there and said, it's like, come on, let's go. So we went into the room, and no sooner had we gone into the room than this surgeon, this top heart surgeon, just started to gush over Sid's legacy. He just gushed and gushed and gushed about everything he'd done. The surgeon turned around, Sid looked at me and went, you know why? Sid wasn't concerned with leaving a legacy of generosity. He was more concerned with living that legacy while he lived. It didn't matter how much rank he had. It didn't matter how much success he had. It didn't matter that he could just go into Washington and do something. He would be the type of person that was willing to take my little boy to school. He's a refreshing soul. Let me ask you, who has refreshed your soul? Who have been the people that have spoken into your life? I mean, if you think about it, and if we think, God, let my life count for something, maybe the one thing that we can do is to be willing to be there for people in the way that these surrogate grandparents have been there for us. You know, one of the simplest ways that we can leave a legacy of generosity is by acting in such a way that our names will be a key part when they tell their story. That's it. It's that simple. Living in such a way that our words and our deeds lift someone out of the pit that they're in and take them to a place where they know that God loves them. Unfortunately, even though God's people had been blessed with so much, even though God gave them so much that they were becoming fat, they were being blessed, the reality is that they had lost the connection between God's blessing them and them blessing others. They started to act in such a way that not only did they become fat, they would store it all up to the point where they would ignore other people. This is why Proverbs' warning about generosity is so strong. There are a number of examples of this. Have a look at this. God speaks and rebukes them. When I brought them into the land, and remember this is written in a sense in advance of it. When I brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, what are you going to do if there's so much milk and honey, folks? You're going to get fat. That fatness is a sign of God's blessing. When I bless them, because this is the land I promised on oath to their ancestors, you see the name that they continue to cite as a part of their story, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, those names, those souls of blessing in their life, the land that I promised to those people, and when they eat their fill and thrive, grow fat, prosper. Very same word as in Proverbs chapter 11, 25. What's going to happen when God has made them so fat as a sign of his blessing? This is what happens. They will turn to other gods and worship them. They will reject me and break my covenant. See, it's so easy when God blesses us to forget the reason why we're blessed. To turn all of the blessing on us. And over again, they did that. The very next chapter, Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, there's an example of a guy called Jeshurun. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked, filled with food, and now it goes plural. They became heavy and sleek. Have you ever seen that word together, by the way, those words together? Heavy and sleek. Heavy and sleek. Obese and sly. That's what it means. See, God wants you to be fat. He just doesn't want you to be heavy. Don't know how that works. And see, when God makes you fat, the danger is that you become sleek. The danger is that you become sly. The danger is you become cunning. The danger is you forget the reason that he's blessed you in the first place. And look at what happens when that happens. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their Savior. See, there's a progression here. If we ever forget that God has blessed us to be a blessing, we are one short step away from rejecting the rock, our Savior. God may want us to be fat, he just doesn't want us to be obese. I love what Jean Elstein writes. Look at this. This is what she says. We cannot offer the gift of self to one another if we ourselves are entirely consumed by consumption. Wholly given over to a relentless, fast-paced life in which the more we earn, the more we spend, the more we need to earn, on and on without any apparent end. I guess the lesson we learn from life in Scripture is that one way or another, our money is talking. One way or another, it's saying the same thing, goodbye. The question is, in which direction is it going? Is it going consuming things that actually keep us living a kind of life that we think we need to live or we need to aspire to? Or is it going in a direction where we are fulfilling our responsibility to those that God has placed in our life around us? See, there comes a time when God says, people, enough is enough. One of the things that God has been working on my heart through over the last few months is just getting back to the need for sacrifice. So that's my word for the year. Last year it was kindness, this year it's just sacrifice. Craig, I want you to regain the realization that when you are blessed, there has to be sacrifice. So there's a number of things I've been doing as a result of that. One of them is I've been reading a book called The Insanity of Sacrifice, written by someone by the name of Nick Ripkin, who, that's an alias because he's a leader working in the Islamic world, wants to protect his identity. Ripkin there talks about how he went into a place, Somalia, with so much struggle, and God challenged him to be willing to sacrifice in order to meet that need. Another thing I've been doing is recognizing that one thing that I have to do in order to live as a refreshing soul to other people is to recognize that at some point in time, enough is enough. Now, I'm married to a wonderful lady, and she's not in here, but some of her ideas are completely insane sometimes. I just got to tell you. Well, we were away on vacation a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about this and talking about what this looks like for us. And we walked into a bookstore. Big mistake. Don't have a spiritual conversation with your wife before you go into a Christian bookstore. That's all I can say. We go into this bookstore, and there was a book in there talking about the benefits of a sugar fast. Orange cover book. Of course, it would be bright. Draw your attention to it. I see her looking at this, and I'm going, Jesus, no, please, no. She buys the book. So for the last 26 days, I've been on a sugar fast. Travis and I went away on a ministry last week, And we were going to places. Actually, the first place we went into, the people had all of this different kind of assorted cheesecakes, you know, the 8 different types that you can buy on there. And it was just like, no, Jesus, please, no. 25 days in. It got to the point after a couple of days, we would go somewhere, we would go and pick something up, and Travis would be picking up the bag, having a look on the back, and he'd go, oh, sorry, Craig, 1 gram of sugar, you can't, I have that, but I can. Now, why am I going through this? Because there comes a point in time where if I want to live as a refreshing soul, that I need to realize enough is enough. There comes a point in time when I need to ask myself, am I truly in a place where I can control my appetite? Where I can control what I think I need? See, what I think Proverbs is saying is that for us to live as souls of blessing, we have to reach the place of contentment. It's interesting that 4 times in the pastoral epistles, that's Titus and Timothy, Paul warns Titus and Timothy to grow in their contentment. 4 times. Now, Titus and Timothy were Paul's proteges. They were the people that Paul was training because he wanted a legacy of faith to be lived out after he died. Paul realized there is no success without successors. By the way, Nate knows that too, and we got a great team. We don't have to worry. We're going to be fine. There is never success without succession. Paul knows that. And so at critical points in time, he warns them, grow in your contentment. Be careful. Be careful. Jesus warns us the very same thing, about the same thing. Luke 12, 15. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. Watch out. Now look at this duplication here. Be on your guard. He says it twice. Watch out. Be on your guard. Be on your guard against what? All kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Can we say amen to that and be fulfilled? Watch out. Be on your guard. Jesus rarely warns us twice with such force in the same verse, but he does so about greed. And he does it because we can often, even as God's people, repeat the mistakes that our ancestors made. We are blessed. Whether we know it or not, we're amongst the richest people in the world. We really are. We're blessed, every single one of us. But this world kind of gets its teeth into us, and we think that our happiness and our contentment is going to come when we fill in the blank. But what Jesus says is, hey, that's greed. Noland, one commentator, defines greed like this. Greed is the desire to have more, to get one's hand on whatever one can, to acquire without reference to one's own specific needs, and I love this, or the situation of others. There is a spiritual responsibility that we have to the people that we do life with. Now, if you want to look at this, 1 Timothy chapter 5 actually talks about a disbursement criteria. Money, giving money isn't always the right response. That's not what it is. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul gives out list after list, criteria after criteria, of when it's wise to actually be generous and when it's wise not to. So, for example, family first. The church should not step in when the family of origin are there. You can see this over and over again. It's not always wise to give money, but it is wrong to ignore the needs of others. Sometimes our charity can be toxic, but that doesn't mean to say that we have the right to ignore the needs of others. I love Proverbs again. Proverbs ties in with this. Jesus says, watch, be on your guard about what greed. It's as if we've got to be careful with this. We have to see it. And then when we go back to Proverbs, we read this in Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Whoever has a bountiful eye, watch, be on your guard. Read the Sermon on the Mount. How many times does Jesus talk about the eyes being the light of the body? See it, Jesus says. See the toxic power of greed. See how dangerous it is when we don't get to the point of being content. Proverbs says, the one with a bountiful eye sees it. Bountiful eye here means single eye. Intentional, focused. The person focused on the will of God is the one who shares their bread with the poor. So to be refreshing souls, we must see our desires and other needs with clarity. So the closing question here is, do you see the needs of those around you that God may be prompting you to meet? Are you living as a refreshing soul? Not because giving is the way you find your worth, the way you can demonstrate your control on your loved ones, but because giving is the way that God uses you and me to lift people up from the pit that they're in and carries them to a place where they can share your name in their story. Do we live that way? See, the trait, unfortunately, that some believers have with unbelievers is blindness, especially to the needs of other people. So this is what I want you to do this week. Firstly, I want you to think about that person, those people that have been refreshing souls in your life. In your quiet times this week, as you go through Proverbs, thank God for them. Bring to mention something specific that they have done where you can just think about that moment where their actions to you lifted you up out of that pit and carried you to a place where you could thank God for it. But I also want you to do this. If you still can, maybe some of them are not alive. If you still can, think of a way in which you can just say thank you. Think of a way that you can go to them and just be so specific about what their refreshing soul did to you. And then give them a cheesecake and tell them to get fat. Secondly, think about the people that God is bringing into your life. Remembering that charity is not always healthy, that giving can be toxic. Start to pray and say, God, how do you want me to refresh the souls of the people that you brought into my life? What word of encouragement can I speak? What act of love can I demonstrate? How can I be a refreshing soul to them? Wait on God. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in this. And when you step out, ask the Holy Spirit to anoint what you say and what you do so that they will at some point come back and thank you, because what you said, what you did, lifted them out of that mire and took them to a far better place. Friends, there's a lot of talk about generosity, and it's often about money. But I want to say that generosity actually begins with the heart. It begins with the heart, moves to the eyes as we see our blessings. The Bible says, well, count your blessings. Name them one by one. And once we do that, start to think about how can we use these blessings to bless others. Do you know that's why we do our Water's Edge, our family of churches? Take a look around. We're blessed, people. We're blessed. And so, do you know what we want to do? We do not want to ask you to do anything personally that we are not willing to model organizationally. And generosity is one of them. And so we take of the blessings that God has given to us, and we just give it away to local leaders, in local churches, in strategic places around the world. And there's only one reason we do that. Not to get anything in return, so that when they share their story, they share Christ's story and the part that we've played in it. Leaving a legacy of generosity, friends, is as simple as that. Use what God has blessed you with. Amen? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we're going to invite Nate to the stage. Father, we just thank you that you've blessed us. You've blessed us with Christ. You've blessed us with salvation. You've blessed us living in this beautiful corner of the world, in this free nation. We have so much to thank you for. Father, we also know that we're among the richest people on the planet. Yes, Father, we have needs. But I pray that as Nate encouraged us earlier on, we would look to Christ to meet our needs. And Father, we pray today that you would give us the wisdom to discern between our needs and what we desire. And Father, I also pray that you would just bring to mind those people through this week that have really blessed us in incredible ways. Present us, Father, with opportunities to thank them, whether that be personally or even in prayer. But Father, we also pray that you would open our eyes to the people we live with and among, that we would be willing to speak the word of encouragement, to do a deed of kindness that would help lift those people from where they are and take them to where you want them to be in Christ. Fill us with that generous spirit, Father, we pray. Help us to live single-minded, single-eyed, focused, intentional lives so that your glory would be seen through us in each and every way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. God's people said,